Might help if I turn the power on. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4, if you will. We'll be there this evening. While you're doing that, I'll kind of update you on my life. I think I heard kind of a collective groan as I walked through the door, and you saw it was just me. I understand it is just the way of my life now. I realize that I'm the fourth in line in the Walker family that you want to see here tonight. But that's okay. It's the same way when I go to my dad's house. So I realize that, and we are sorry we couldn't all be here tonight. We're hoping that here soon we can all, in fact, be here. It's been a busy week for us. We also have been doing our school store, and past few years we've just kind of done more of a backpack giveaway type thing, and just kind of handed out backpacks as at church on Sunday morning, and it worked out all right. But such as last year, Avery came home with 3 backpacks, and Avery didn't go to school last year, so we had to figure out what to do about that, and we decided to do things differently this year. And they asked, you know, I said, "Yeah, I've got an idea," and I told them how we did things here, and they said, "Yeah, let's do that. That sounds like a good plan." And so we have stolen the 36th Street School Store approach, and we decided that we were going to do that, and we passed out flyers and let people know that we were going to be doing this, and we decided we weren't going to turn anybody away. Even if they walked in and didn't have a appointment with us, that we were still going to take them, just go ahead and take care of them. And Sunday morning, everybody was supposed to have their supplies in. I thought maybe we'd be in our first time. We might have 30 or 40 kids. And I'll walk into the church building, and we had 13 backpacks ready to give away. And so I was a little bit concerned about that. But by the end of the day, the generous people at Canal City had 70 backpacks. We had over 50 brought in just Sunday morning. We had 70 backpacks to give away. When I left the church building this afternoon, between those we had given away today and what we have scheduled for tomorrow, we have 93 backpacks that need to be given away, and still more people calling. So we've had to go out and buy more backpacks. Right now we've got 100 ready to give away and ready to go buy more. So in a way, I thank you all for that, because you all have set a good example of how that could be done, and it's working well for us. So that is going well. Everything is going well with us, and kids are growing up. Avery's getting ready to start preschool, so Eric is a little bit sad about that. I am too, but I don't let that show. So that is our life. I was asked to come preach here this evening. Mark asked me a while back if I'd come preach. Then he scheduled vacation on the week that I was to preach. I don't really know what that means. But I guess that just means I can say whatever I want about Mark, and there's nothing he can do about it. I wish I had something bad I could say about Mark, but as you all well know, he is a wonderful person, and unfortunately for Mark, I still don't leave him alone. I still call him pretty regularly, and he helps me out in many ways. So you all are very blessed to have the Mason family, and I hope you realize that. But Mark told me I could preach on whatever I wanted, which I don't really like that. I just want you to tell me what to preach on. I don't like the open-endedness, write about whatever you want to write about, but we'll work with it. And then he told me that I was to preach for 45 to 50 minutes to fill up the time that you all have allotted. And you all have heard me preach enough times that I don't preach for 45 to 50 minutes. I preach whole sermon series that don't last 45 to 50 minutes. Matter of fact, I actually saw a thing on Facebook today. It was a little meme, and it said, "There's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation." And I kind of believe that. We are going to go however long this goes. I have tried to lengthen it a little bit, but we're going to go however long this goes. And if I let you out before 8 o'clock, then you all still have to stick around and talk to me. And that's just the way it goes. So we'll be in Mark 4 this evening. Before we get started, let's pray together. Holy Father, I come before you now, and words cannot express how grateful I am for this congregation, Father, for the family that meets here, and I pray that you continually bless them and encourage them, Father. Help them to see that they are truly being a light in this world and doing good in this world, Father. Father, we pray that that you continue to bless your church worldwide and help us to grow both in number but in spirit also, Father. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to spend with one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up. And Father, we are especially grateful that we can spend some time in your word. And as we look into your word this evening, Father, I pray that you give us wisdom and help us to live by the words that that we read here, Father. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story is one that you're probably familiar with. Jesus has been teaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's been doing this now for a while. He's been teaching his disciples and others. He's told them the parable of the sower and how a seed is destined to grow or to not grow based upon the soil that it's in. He's told the parable about the process of a seed growing and coming to full harvest. He's compared the kingdom of God with a mustard seed and also with leaven. He's talked about a treasure that's hidden in a field or an extremely valuable pearl. He's talked about that net that's been thrown into the sea and gathered all sorts of fish. And now the day is coming to a close, and so Jesus tells his disciples to get into the boat and head to the other side of the lake. And Jesus, being tired from the work of his ministry, falls asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. Seemingly out of nowhere, a violent storm comes across the lake and it threatens the safety of the boat and all of its passengers. Great waves are crashing in on the boat, and the boat is filling very quickly with water. The disciples are fearing for their lives, and not knowing what else to do, they finally awake Jesus and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the sea with those familiar words, "Peace, be still." The storm immediately stops, the winds are calm, the sea is still, and the disciples are left in just utter astonishment. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" The disciples are in fear. They're awestruck, and they turn to one another and say, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, who is this? And what did he do? You know, a while back, I did a sermon series at Canal City, and we entitled it, "What Did Jesus Do?" We played off of the old bracelets that you used to be able to buy, the "What Would Jesus Do?" But we asked, "What did Jesus do?" And we looked through the life of Jesus and all the different things that he did, all the different things that he accomplished. And this particular story just really stuck out to me. This was probably my favorite story that we looked at, that we talked about. And I think for many reasons, because of how powerful it's been in my life here recently. And so I want to ask us the same question this evening, is what did Jesus do? And how can we mimic what Jesus did? And so let's take a few moments and explore this occasion together. What did Jesus do? Three of the four gospel accounts share this story with us, some form of this story. We find it in Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27. We find it here in Mark 4, verses 35 and 41. We also find it in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And it's our intention this evening to draw some thoughts from each account, but we're going to focus mainly in Mark chapter 4. So just go ahead and turn there if you haven't done so already. Stay there. That's where we'll be. We're going to spend most of our time there. But before we get too far into it, I want to set the scene for you. The setting is the Sea of Galilee, a name that in itself causes a bit of confusion, because the Sea of Galilee isn't actually a sea. It's more of a lake. It's about 13 miles. It's only about 13 miles long and about 6 or 7 miles wide. It has a relatively small footprint, but it runs extremely deep. At parts, it's roughly 150 feet deep. The shoreline sits about 700 feet below sea level. It's the second lowest lake in the world, with the Dead Sea being the first one. Just beyond the shore of the lake, just beyond the shore of the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by mountains. And we think about that and we hear about this lake that's surrounded by mountains. And we're familiar with that idea. Our West Virginia minds go to this picturesque scene of what it would look like. And indeed, it's a very beautiful and very serene part of God's creation. However, due to the nature of the surroundings and its geographical makeup, it's prone to severe storms. Severe storms will often pop up over the mountains with very little warning. Storms that can cause waves as high as up to 20 feet. And so that's the scene where all this is taking place. But now let's get back to our story. Jesus and his disciples get on the boat together, and they begin to head to the other side of the lake. Now imagine you're Jesus. Imagine the comfort and the safety that you would feel as you get on this boat. This isn't 13 guys who just happened upon a fishing boat and thought they would try their hand at sailing. As Jesus boards this boat, he's sailing across with his disciples. Now we know that Peter and Andrew and James and John were all fishermen by trade. It seems that maybe some of the others were also experienced fishermen, maybe even fishermen by trade as well. And for many of them, the majority of their fishing experience very well may have taken place on this very lake. And so these fishermen disciples would have been very familiar with the weather possibilities as they head out on this lake. And we think about that, we realize they wouldn't have purposely set off into some violent storm. They would have known how to know what was coming upon them. They would have known what they were doing. They wouldn't have gone purposely into a storm. And so it seems that this probably would have caught them a little bit by surprise. But on top of that, they would have been accustomed to some of these surprise pop-up storms that happen upon to come over the mountains. They probably have sailed in many storms before. If the typical storm would have hit, they probably would have had enough experience to just handle it and move right on through and not even get too concerned about it. And so with all of that being the case, this tells me that this storm must have been more than just any old storm. This was probably a storm of epic proportions. One that had even the most experienced fishermen fearing for their lives. That's really the kind of storm that maybe you see movies made out of. Here's how the story reads. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boats, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" You know, I realize as we look at this story that not many of us may know what it's like to be stuck out on a lake in the middle of a horrific storm. As a matter of fact, it's very possible that none of us have ever been stuck with the fear of a storm ready to capsize our boat and claim our lives. So it's kind of hard for us to get into the mindset as to what they're going through, but I do feel quite confident of this. I do feel quite confident that most of us, if not all of us, can relate to being in fear of the storms of life. We have all feared the times that life has thrown more at us than what we can possibly bear. You're looking at life and you're just begging life to pump the brakes a little bit, to give you a little bit of relief. Just give us a moment to catch our breath. We all know what it's like to go through the storms of life. And the question is, how do we handle the storms of life when it seems like life might just kill us? When it seems like life is ready to capsize our boat? We all know what it's like to face the storms, whether great or small. Over the course of the past year, I faced some of the fiercest storms that I've ever endured, and some unexpected storms that you just hope to never endure. And I've taken great hope in learning from this passage. I've taken great hope in reading this story. You see, there's a valuable lesson that I've learned in life. There are certain persecutions that we will face just simply because we're Christians. There are times when we will be persecuted because of our faith, and it will make us question whether we've made the right decision to follow God. Times when we're going to have to count the cost and decide if the price that we pay as Christians is worth the reward that's waiting for us in the end. But what I've come to realize is that those times, the times that we are persecuted because of our faith, are just one of the many storms that we face in life. Here's the greater lesson that I've learned in life. Life is tough. And life doesn't care about our faith. Life doesn't care if we've chosen to follow God or not. You see, the storms pour down on the just and the unjust. The earthquakes of life will shake the Christian and the non-Christian. Because oftentimes it's not about whether or not we've chosen to follow God. It isn't about our spiritual standing. Many times our world feels unstable simply because that's just the way that life is. Life is tough. So what are we going to do about it? When life is beating us down, when life is beating down on us greater than any storm that we've ever faced, greater than any storm that we've ever seen, when all the walls just seem to be collapsing down on top of us, how do we handle it? How do we handle the storms of life? Well, here's the problem. We tend to handle our storms in the same way that the disciples handled this storm. Look at our passage again and see how these disciples handled these few moments of terror. Looking again at verse 35, it says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them." You stop there for a moment. I cannot think of a time in my life when I've looked at a situation, realized that it was going to be a tremendous storm in my life with seemingly no positive benefit and countless negative consequences, and just voluntarily walked right into it. Just voluntarily walked into the storm. We generally don't like to take risks like that, where there's no conceivable rewards. As our story begins to unfold, we see experienced fishermen setting sail on the Sea of Galilee. Mark's account adds something here that Matthew and Luke leave out. Mark 4 and verse 36 says, "And other boats were with them." Even if the disciples were simply following Jesus' command to go across to the other sea, no matter what the cost, it seems very unlikely that others would have followed along with them. It seems very unlikely that others, knowing and being well aware that a storm was coming in, would have gone right out in that storm with them, especially a storm of these proportions. Like we said, life is tough, and sometimes there's nothing we can do about it. Sometimes the storms come rolling in without any type of warning at all. But we generally don't voluntarily and purposely seek out and go into our storms. And I don't believe the disciples were doing this either. Either way, though, the disciples head out onto the lake. Whether they knew it or not, they head out into the Sea of Galilee into this storm. And while things may have seemed calm and peaceful at first, before they know it or before they can do anything about it, they find themselves caught in what they fear might be the last storm they ever face. It's the storm of a lifetime. And here's how they handle it. Verse 37. It says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." If we stop here for a second, for this next step, we kind of have to read between the lines a little bit. If you'll remember, many of these disciples were experienced fishermen. This would not have been the first pop-up storm that they had ever faced or ever experienced. And it seems unlikely that at the first sight of this storm that they would just begin to panic, as if they had no clue what they were going to do. I mean, they've been through storms before. They wouldn't fear for their lives at the first sign of a storm. As a matter of fact, they probably wouldn't have even blinked at a little storm. But even in a major storm, they would have relied on their own experience a little bit to work their way through it. But this time, the storm's just too great. This time, the storm is greater than anything they've ever seen before. This time seems to be greater than what any of their experience has ever taught them to handle. And they've been fighting against this storm for some time now. They're working as hard as they can to get the water out of the boat, but it's coming in even more quickly. And Mark 4 and verse 37 says, the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. The boat is filling with water. Matthew's account says the boat was being swamped by the waves. And as the boat is being swamped by these waves, the disciples are working hard just to survive the storm. They're doing everything that their fishing experience has taught them to do. And all the while, where's Jesus? Jesus is in the back of the boat, asleep. Now listen to what happens next. Verse 38 says, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Notice they don't wake up Jesus and just politely ask him to take care of the situation for them. They don't wake him up very gently and say, Jesus, we're so sorry to disturb your slumber. We know that you're a busy man and that you deserve a good nap every once in a while. But would you care to just help us with this storm for a second? No. Instead, they question Jesus very rudely and they proclaim, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You see, they make an assumption about Jesus, and if we're honest with ourselves, we've all probably made this assumption before. You see, it would be bad enough if after trying everything that they know to do, they go to Jesus and say, all right, Jesus, we couldn't do it. Will you please take care of us now? I mean, ideally, you would hope that they would show a little bit of faith and just go to Jesus at the first sign of the storm. But even going to him for help after exhausting all of their efforts would have been better than what they had to say to Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They said what so many of us have thought many times before. We look at the situation at hand. We look at the storm that's beating down in our lives. We examine the storm that we're in. And the only assumption that we have left to make is that because we're facing such terrible storms, God must not care about us anymore. Jesus, why aren't you taking care of this storm like I thought you would? Why are you still letting all of these things happen to me? Why are you not causing this storm to let up? Do you just not care about me like you said that you did? I mean, I've gone to all the inconvenience of serving you, and now you won't even throw me a lifeline. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? When we get into the midst of our storms, and all we can think about is how we would love for this storm to just subside, too often the reason we assume that it hasn't, or that it isn't, is because for whatever reason, God has turned his back on us. He just doesn't care about us anymore. We buy into the lie that all of Job's friends and that Job's wife wanted him to buy into. God is punishing you and he just doesn't love you anymore. So just curse God and die. And so we look at him and we say, God, do you not care that I am perishing? But what happens when we fight past all of those lies? What happens when we finally do decide to give everything over to God? Have you ever found a situation in your life where you handed everything over to God and found that he just didn't do it the right way? We find out that God has been in control the entire time when we finally hand it over to God. Look at verses 39 and 40. They finally wake Jesus up, and it says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They wake Jesus up, and Jesus calms the storm with these three words. "Peace, be still." And then he turns to his disciples and he says, "Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith?" And what blows my mind is how the disciples respond to this. In verse 41 it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" After all of this, they're shocked. They're in disbelief. They can't believe what they've just witnessed. But what I'm left wondering is, what did they expect? What did they expect when they handed this over to Jesus? I mean, this is Jesus, after all. They've seen what he can do. Yes, it's still somewhat early in Jesus' ministry, but they know that Jesus has healed people. They know that he's cast out demons. They know that he's cleansed a leper. And somehow, despite all that, something like this manages to shock the disciples. As if they're wondering, "Jesus, we had no idea you could do this." How does this shock them? They still can't seem to understand who this is and what he's capable of. And so it's really no wonder that they'll continue to have times throughout their ministry that they seem to forget about Jesus' power. And they're utterly amazed when he overcomes seemingly impossible situations. And truth be told, we find ourselves in that same boat oftentimes. We try and we try and we try to fight our way through the storms. We try to get ourselves out of this one. And when Jesus carries us through, we're left in just this utter amazement. We're left in disbelief, as if we didn't know that Jesus had storm calming capabilities. And even worse, too often we forget about it when we walk right into the next storm. We just can't seem to grasp that we have a Savior that actually does care about us and wants to see us through our storms. And so we could ask ourselves, what did the apostles do? But that really isn't helpful to us. That really wasn't a good example to us. They did everything that we tend to do naturally, didn't they? So rather than facing our storms in the same way the apostles did, when we come into our storms, we need to ask ourselves, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, the first answer that comes to our mind is Jesus calmed the storms. And to me, that sounds great. I mean, if only it were that easy, right? What if every time a storm came into my life, I could just stand up and do what Jesus did and say, "Peace be still." And suddenly life was just back to normal. Life was just back to being easy again. And the storms would just come to a screeching halt. What if that was all that it would take for the storms to just go away? I would love that. And I'm sure you would too. Life would be so much easier that way if we had those storm-calming capabilities of Jesus. But unfortunately, we can't do that. You see, in this case, we actually can't do what Jesus did. Because Jesus was showing in that moment that he is God. Jesus was performing a miracle that we don't have the power to perform. But let's not lose hope. Let's not begin to think that Jesus has left us without an example to follow here. Instead, let's ask the question in a different way. As Jesus was in the midst of this storm, what did Jesus the God do? Well, Jesus calmed the storms, right? But as Jesus was in the midst of the storm, what did Jesus the man do? Well, Jesus slept. As Jesus came into the storm, he left us with this incredibly powerful example. You see, sometimes I tend to forget that Jesus was in fact fully human. And the fully human side of Jesus might have been tempted to succumb to the fear when he found himself amongst these extremely experienced fishermen who are facing the storm of their lives, and even they're afraid. That would make me afraid. But Jesus doesn't focus on the fear. Jesus doesn't focus on the thunder. He doesn't focus on the wind or the waves. Instead, he found comfort in his faith. He relied on the hope that he had in his Father. Why do we handle the storms of life the way the disciples did? I mean, why do we fall into that same trap? When life is pressing in against us and it seems that we're left without any hope, when it seems when we're left with nowhere to go, why do we give in to the fear? Instead, we should handle our storms in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus, being fully human, would have known and respected the power of a storm. But still, Jesus slept. Still, Jesus found rest, even in the midst of the storm, because ultimately, he knew that God was greater than the storm. You see, it's an unfortunate truth, but the truth is, life is tough. The truth is, life brings storms at times, and it's tough whether you're a Christian or not. Life is tough whether you have a hope in God or not. Life is tough whether you're a devout servant or if you've never darkened the doorway of a church building. Storms are going to come into your life regardless of your faith or lack thereof. But here's the catch. When the storms come and we have no faith, and we have no hope, and we have no Savior, all that's left is us. All that's left for the storms in my life is me. And let's be honest about it. We're no good at managing storms. We're no good at taking care of the storms. When the storms beat down on us and we're left without God, we're left without any hope in God, all that's left for us to do is to drown. But when the storms come and we have faith, when the storms come and we have hope and we have a Savior, all that's really left for us to do is to rest, to relax a little bit. Because God offers rest even in the greatest storms. Because no matter how great the storm, no matter how great the storm is in your life, and no matter how great the storm is in my life, God is still greater. So when the storms came, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus slept. He rested. He relaxed a little bit. And I believe that Jesus gives us permission to do the exact same thing. He gives us the courage to do the same. And so he would say, rather than worry about the storms, he would say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. He says, I'll take care of the storms if you'll just focus on me. Or he'd say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. All those who are beat down by the torrential downpours of life. And I will give you rest. Jesus says, I've got the storms under control. All you have to do is rest. And I don't know about you, but I like the sound of that. I could use a little bit of rest every once in a while. I like the fact that Jesus is giving me permission to just let go of the wheel and let him take control. I like that Jesus says that I'm allowed to go to the back of the boat and take a little nap on a cushion. And I'm all right with that. Because God has everything else under control. He has the storms under control. And so while Jesus looks at the storm, and he calms these storms with these words, he actually offers us the exact same command. He's not just looking at the storm, he's looking at us, and he says, peace, be still. He says, I've got this under control. You know, it's unfortunate, but there's nothing we can do to avoid it. Life is going to have storms. Life is going to be tough. And we can either worry about it and fight against it and try to fight this losing battle, or we can rest and know that we have protection in the one who's greater than the storms. And so this evening we ask the question, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus rested. And so I would tell you, do what Jesus did. This evening, we want to offer an invitation. The invitation is this. Have some rest. Take a little nap. Relax a little bit. And know that God's got everything under control. God still calms the storms. If we can help you in any way, if you need to put Christ on baptism, if you need the prayers of the congregation, we give this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.